I'm grateful that his wife Diane is with us tonight, and we've been able to enjoy a good meal together and good time of fellowship. Thinking of things I could tell, I mean, you know that he teaches at Freed Hardeman University. He has preached in the Brotherhood numerous years, lives in Huntingdon, Tennessee, but travels the country as a seminar speaker, guest speaker, men's day speaker, lectureship speaker. He's an author. He's got a new book on grace that will be released next month. We have studied your book on forgiveness. And so for those who are in my class, you're familiar with that work. But he really needs no introduction. So I'll simply say this, and then I'll let him say whatever he wants to say. Found out tonight that he and Miss Diane have been to Hawaii. And that was a neat story. And was it in Hawaii or somewhere else that you did the zip line? In Hawaii. And it's not actually a story about Brother Dan. It's about a story about Miss Diane. He said, you've never heard a preacher's wife scream that loud before. So I'll have to let y'all ask Miss Diane about that. So anyhow, tonight Brother Dan's going to be speaking to us on the single parent and the home. Brother Dan, come deliver the word, brother.
Thank you for the joy of being here at Florence Boulevard. I have heard about this great church for many, many years. In fact, we were neighbors back 25, 30 years ago when we lived in Decatur, and I preached for the great Beltline Church of Christ over there. Since then, the Lord's providence took us to Nashville, where we were 11 years, and then for the last 14, we've been back at Huntingdon and enjoying the great work there. Retired from local work last May, and somebody asked, how do you like retirement? I said, man, I should have done that 50 years ago. It's enjoyable. So we're staying very busy for Jesus, for which we're very thankful. I'm grateful we can be here tonight and address this particular subject, the home and single parents. I'm going to begin by reading a statement, or really an article, by a dear friend, Jared Jackson. And I just want you to pay particular attention to the influence that we can have in our families as well as in the world as parents. You may not know her, but Elizabeth R. Haviland changed your world, improved it significantly. Jared goes on to write, how? Well, her little boy Willis would sit in her kitchen where she taught him fractions by slicing apples into quarters and eighths. And sometimes she would set him beside her while she tinkered with an old clock or a sewing machine that needed repairing. It was during these simple little bits of shared time that she gave her son priceless gifts that would change the world. In later years, Willis, reflecting on his mother's long since passed away, said this about his mother. She opened a new world to me and gave me a pattern for solving problems that I have followed ever since. Willis's mother gave him two wonderful gifts, the love for learning and solving problems, but more importantly, the gift of belonging, a place beside her that made him seem important and worthy of her precious time. And in so doing, she literally changed the world. Because the little boy grew up and solved a problem that revolutionized life for billions of people. Willis Carrier invented air conditioning. You may not think that AC is such a big deal today, but in the 1920s and 1930s, it was huge. I would say, turn off the electricity, and we would say it's huge even in the year 2018. A man changed the world because he was influenced positively by a parent. That's what we're going to be thinking about tonight, but in particular, single parents. How many of us have brought our Bibles? Raise them high in the air. Raise them up. Let's see them. Good. How many of you have brought your iOS device and are using it on your iOS device? Anybody? There's one. There's two. Now, I always give this warning. If you're doing this, I know you're following me and you're saying amen. If you're doing this, I know you're playing Angry Birds. So I'm watching you carefully, all right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to begin tonight by reading some lengthy passages where two particular words are going to be of interest to us just to set the pace for what we're wanting to say. Matthew chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 7. It says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." We're, of course, reading about the birth of Jesus and the wise men that came to find Jesus for the purpose of worship. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child." Now, that's the word I want you to give your attention to. The word translated young child. Verse 9. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Verse 11. "And when they came to into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him." Verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Verse 14. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." Verse 19. "When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." The terms young child in each of these verses, Matthew 2, verses 7 through 21, translates the term paidon, or some form of the word paidon. It is suggested that that is a word that was used for an infant child from, say, the age of newborn to the age of six. So we're talking about a little baby to a toddler in this word, paidon. Now, I just want you to keep that word in mind from the reading of Matthew 2, and now turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 39. "So when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child," not the young child, but the word translated is the same root word, young child, we found repeatedly in Matthew 2, paidon. "And the young child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now drop down to verses 41 to 43, and there's a huge shift. "When his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, when he was 12 years old," he's no longer 0 to 6, now he's 12 years old, "they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy," not the young child, paidon, "but the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem." You know the story well. There he was in the temple. He was asking and answering questions with the scholars of the temple, and he was astonishing them with his knowledge of God's will, God's word. Here's what I want you to see. When I start reading Luke chapter 2 in verse 39, I'm reading about a little boy between 0 and 6 years of age. But when I read about this individual, verses 41 to 43, he's no longer paidon, 0 to 6. Now he is a boy, and the word is pais. It's different. And it has reference to someone between the ages of 7 and 14. Now I want you to see the stark contrast. A little boy, 0 to 6, verses 39 and 40. A lad, ages 7 to 14, verses 41 to 43. I want you to see the difference because of the two verses we're about to read. Watch with me again, verse 40. And the Pidon, 0 to 6 year old child, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want you to note the verbs. Grew. Was filled. They translate words that reference something that was done to the boy. Not something the boy did himself. So between the ages of 0 to 6, someone is investing in the life of a little boy that is an infant up to years of toddler. Someone is investing in his life, and thus, because of their investments, he becomes strong in spirit. And because of their investments, he becomes wise in the grace of God. Somebody is investing in the life and spiritual development of a little boy, 0 to 6. Now read with me the familiar verse, Luke 2, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the Jesus that is now 12 years old. He's no longer 0 to 6. Now he's between that age of 7 to 12, 14. He's 12 years old. He's becoming a man, so to speak, in the eyes of the Jewish protocol in that day. And so he increases. The verb used for increases is a verb that means Jesus is doing this to himself. Now Jesus is making the decisions to grow in wisdom. Jesus is making the decisions to grow properly in stature. Jesus is making the decisions to grow in the favor he has with God. And Jesus is making decisions in growing in favor with men socially. So somebody is investing in Jesus' life when he's a little boy, 0 to 6, and then between 7 and 14 when he's 12, he is investing in his own spiritual development. What a difference. Tonight I want to talk to you about what happened when he was a young child. When I'm reading the gospel accounts and study carefully the life of Jesus, I learn that Jesus had a biological mother who was married to a man named Joseph. And you know why I'm describing them in that light? Because Jesus was born of a virgin via the power of the Holy Spirit, not from this man named Joseph. So Joseph took care of Jesus, but he wasn't the biological father of Jesus. I read of this couple in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And then I come to chapter 13 before I ever read of Joseph again. And when I'm reading of Joseph again in chapter 13, he's only mentioned as a point of reference. Jesus thought to be the son of Joseph. Whatever happened to this man? We have no clue. The implication of Scripture is that sometime in the growing up years of Jesus, after he was 12, Joseph passed away. And Jesus was raised from that point, of course, by a single mother. Statistics would bore you as they do me. And statistics shared today would be statistics archaic in 1 week. And so we could quote statistics on how many single parents there are in the world today, how many single mothers and such like and so forth. But we might be better served if we think about one single mother who raised the greatest man ever to live. So in the time that we share, I want you to turn with me to three passages of Scripture where we find Mary interacting with her son, Jesus. And I want you to see the influence this mother had on her son. We thought the creator of air conditioning was influenced well by his mother. I want you to watch what Mary did to invest in the life of her son, even as an adult. She believed in her son. She grieved with her son. And she was willing to leave her son. And there are three huge lessons to learn from those observations taken from John chapters 1, 19, and Acts 1. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, Mary, the mother of Jesus, believed in her son. His name is John M. Drescher. In his book, Seven Things Children Need, page 91, he writes, makes this statement. When we praise a child, we encourage him to move closer to the estimate we have of his potential. If you're a mother, if you're a father, if you're a single parent or not, ask yourself, how often do you praise your children? If you have multiple children, how often do you invest in each individual child with words of praise? Let me read the statement again from Mr. Drescher. When we praise a child, we encourage him, her, to move closer to the estimate we have of his or her potential. What potential do you see in your children? Are you inspiring, moving them to that potential by words of praise? Take that thought now to John chapter 2 and watch Jesus and Mary interacting. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, oinos, fruit of the grape, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine, oinos, fruit of the grape. Jesus said to her, term of respect, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I find thoughts of interest in verse 4. First of all, Jesus said, woman. Now, I don't know about you, but if I, in my growing up years or even as an adult, if I looked at my mother and I said, a woman, It would have been the one and only time I ever tried that. But apparently this was more a term accepted and a term of respect, because we see Jesus using this word on another occasion. Do you remember? Woman, behold your son. One of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, a term of respect. A second thing that intrigues me about verse 4 is Mary is the one that is promoting her son. She is the one that is not promoting her son by look at him as much as in this verse. You need to do something about this. And Jesus is hesitant. That's the third thing that intrigues me. My Lord is in the background. He's enjoying the private sector. But because of a mother's faith in a son, Jesus is propelled from the private sector into the public ministry. My hour has not yet come. Not satisfactory to a mother who knew of her son's potential. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, if you're a son, and if you love and respect your mama, and you've had this interaction with your mama, it's not time for me to do that. And your mama turns around and says, you do what he tells you to do, and then she backs up. What are you going to do? Now the monkey's on your back. And of course, this is when Jesus turns water into wine. A mother believed in her son. Mark Twain said, I can live for 2 months on one good compliment. How many of you have complimented your son or your daughter today? Two letters have been written to me by my mother. I'm 66 years old, and I have only received two letters from my mother. We talk by phone. She doesn't write. She wrote me a letter when I turned 21. I don't have it anymore. I don't know what in the world I did with it. I remember what it said. You're 21. You're an adult in the world's eyes now, but you're still my little boy. That was written a long time ago. It still touches my heart. The second letter she wrote me was telling me how proud she was of me after I had published my first book. The one that Joe alluded to is number 13. But she commented on number 1. My mama believes in me. Does your mama believe in you? Do you as a mama, do you as a daddy believe in your child? Do they know that? John chapter 19. Mary believed in Jesus. Mary grieved with Jesus. We come down to John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by, or that is near the cross of Jesus, his mother. Can you imagine how difficult that had to be? There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Now there stood by or near the cross of Jesus. I want you to compare that to Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, let's see, about verse 55, is it? Many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were looking on from afar. Chronologically, it seems to me that what I'm reading in Matthew's account is after what I'm reading right here in John 19. So you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing close to Jesus along with Mary Magdalene and with John, and they're near the cross. If you've ever lost a child, we have, you know how absolutely heart-wrenching an occasion like this can be. She is watching her son struggle for life, knowing there will be none. She's watching her son being publicly executed, knowing he was innocent. I can't help but wonder if the words of Simeon in Luke chapter 2 ran through her mind as she stands near the cross of Jesus. It was Simeon that predicted these words about Jesus and about Mary in Luke 2, verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child, Jesus, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which would be spoken against. Your son is destined to great things. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also." So there he is, and she knows, Savior of mankind. And she's spoken it to no one. She knows what it's all about. Doesn't make it any easier. The whole event is a sword piercing to the core of her soul. She can't reach up and take his nail-pierced feet and kiss his toes. She can't reach up and begin to massage his cramped and knotted muscles in his arms or in his back. She can't silence all the barbed hatred that is hurled in his direction one word at a time. He saved others. He can't save himself. Let him come down. We'll believe. She can't protect him from any of that. All she can do is stand near and lock eyes and hear the word, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mama." And the Bible says from that point, John took her home, and she was in his home. He became her caregiver. And so now they're in Matthew 27, watching from afar. I can't help but ask what went through the heart and mind of Jesus when she turned and John's arm was around her shoulder, so to speak, where he desperately wished his could be. Think of how brokenhearted he had to have been on that occasion. And who was there? Who was there? With a broken heart as well. She grieved with her son. "What does home mean to you?" a little girl replied. "It's where you go when it gets dark." When I was a little boy, a little toddler, 3 years old, my mom and daddy decided to have another child. Why in the world, I'll never know. Another boy, a brother. He preaches right over in Huntsville. You know him, Mike. Preaches at Madison Church of Christ. Great guy. But he coming into this world, he rocked my world. I mean, I was their world until. And so they tell me, I didn't know, I wasn't old enough to remember, but they told me that I would be in my baby bed. And I would say, "Hand, hand." And my mama had her bed next to the baby bed, and she would reach out and put her hand between the railings of the baby bed, and I would take a hold of her hand, and I'd go to sleep. Comfort. There have been many, many times in life when I have found myself crying, "Mama, hand, hand." And it's always there. It's always there. A single parent grieved with her son. Well, turn with me to Acts 1 as we begin to close. In Acts chapter 1, I read about the ascension of Jesus. Verse 9, "When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Beautiful thought. They returned, verse 12, "to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Implication of the reading is the apostles were with Jesus at the ascension. They went back to Jerusalem to the upper room so they could have their prayer meetings, and that's where they met up with the women and the family of Jesus, including his mother. Apparently, his mother wasn't there to watch him say goodbye to the world. The apostles were. And if you read and study the original terminology, you find it, that they're gazing and they're literally squinting up into the clouds so they can see one last glimpse of him as he disappears. But Mary's not there. There was no special goodbye. There were no tearful embraces. In the background, a mama content to let her son leave. The hardest thing you will ever try to do as a parent is to be the father or the mother of an adult child. Because for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We have to let them go. But they're going to make terrible mistakes. You did too, didn't you? And you own them. Help them to the extent they will let you help them, and then let them make their own decisions, their own mistakes, and own them. But we must love them enough to let them leave. Mama and Papa, my mother's parents, when we go visit, we drive away and they always stood in the driveway. Maybe y'all do this. We drive out and then we drive off and we look back and they were always there waving. And then when we had boys, children, and we would go visit and we would leave to go home, my mom and daddy would stand in the driveway and they were always there and they were waving. And when our sons come home with their children, when they leave, or now when our adult grandchildren come home and they visit and they leave, guess what? We're always there and we're always doing this, or we're doing this to the grandchildren, not to the boys. We're saying goodbye. Parents who love their adult children are willing to do this. So here's a woman that at least in the latter part of our Lord's growing up years and in the early part of his adult life, to the moment that he died at the age of 33, young, here's a woman that is a single parent. But what an influence she had on a son, because she believed in him. Her heart mingled with his and she grieved with him, and she was willing to let him leave. What kind of an influence will I as a parent have on my son, on my daughter? Their greatness will be somewhat because of you or in spite of you. Which will it be? I think we'll pause there and we'll break for our devotional.